That's a good place to start, isn't it? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Well, greetings. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we heard a little bit what that means to say that yesterday morning. It's not just a name we throw around, is it? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus represents the person of Jesus Christ to the people of God. I greet you in the name and the person of Jesus Christ this morning. And it's a joy to be here and to see you all. We've been waiting for you. Been waiting for that singing too. For 2 years. I don't think I've had any singing like that for 2 years. So beautiful. God bless you, dear brothers. What a joy that we can gather together for a week and seek God together. That's what it is. Yeah, we're all seeking God together, you know. Yeah, some men will be sharing and some will lead prayer groups and many, many things will be done here. But we're all here seeking God together. And we're doing that because we need Him. We need Him. Well, let's pray and then we'll get started this morning. Our Lord God and our Father, we love you this morning, Lord. We love your Son, your beloved Son, whom you love, we love this morning. We exalt your Son, Lord Jesus, be in our midst this morning, oh God, settle down upon us by your Spirit. Teach us. Prevail over this meeting, God, in such a way that we all know you are with us. Thank you for your presence, Father. Thank you for the promise of your presence. Thank you for the reality of your presence, God. Meet with us, Lord, and teach us. We trust these sessions to you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. A declaration of the faith, that is the title of my sessions this week. I'm sure if you've thought about it at all, you know that I cannot cover this subject in 5 hours. But I want to cover it somewhat. I feel God burdened me that way for several months. A declaration of the faith. We live in a day and an age when there needs to be clear definitions to these two small words, the faith. Jude is lifting these words up as something very precious. We'll quote these verses in a few minutes, but we know where the little phrase comes from Jude, admonishing us to earnestly contend for the faith. He's lifting these two words up. They're precious words to him. They mean something. We live in America, brothers. America claims 60 million evangelical Christians. That is, those who claim to be born again. The secular Gallup poll embarrassed the professing Christians of this land by discovering some time ago that there is no difference in the way that Christians live and the way that the worldlings live. Yet, they all believe in the faith. We live in a very gray Christian culture. The divorce rate is now 50% in the church. I understand that word, the church, needs some italics around it, but I'm using that in the term that is used in the world around us. 50% of the couples in the church today in America end up in divorce. Everything secular has been Christianized in an attempt to influence every area of society with Christianity. We have allowed every area of society to defile the church. And now we have Christian rock, we have Christian nightclubs, we have Christian movie stars, we have Christian sports idols, and I wouldn't be surprised if someday we have Christian beer to go along with all the rest of it. We live in a day when there needs to be some definition given to those beautiful words that Jude gave to us. The faith. I've caught the tears and woes of dear people from every major denomination in the United States as they watch things slide further and further away from the truths of the Bible. Every major denomination. It's not just us few that have a burden and a concern. Something is happening in this land. People are being stirred. People's eyes are being opened. They're looking around them and saying, "What happened to Christianity?" All these millions of professing Christians claim the faith once delivered to the saints. They all believe in separation from the world. If you ask them, they would raise their hand. They all believe in separation from the world. Yet, the secular Gallup poll says there is no difference at all between those Christians and the world. Seems like we got mixed up on a few doctrines to me. It's very clear to many that their idea of the faith is very different than what we find in the Word of God as we look at it today. It's very different. I say this because it produces something very different. And what we truly believe will move us to action, or what we do not believe will also move us to action. Brothers, faith and practice go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two of those. But somehow America has separated them and they are at rest with that division. Faith and practice can be separated. But the Apostle James tells us that faith without works is dead. No practice, no real faith, says the Apostle James. That's his definition. But we live in a day of shallow Christianity. Like one pastor said, my church is 5 miles wide and 3 inches deep. We say and do not. We hear and walk away, changing nothing. Somehow we have convinced ourselves in this land of ours that if I have heard a good sermon, I'm spiritual. Someone said it yesterday and they said it well. There's lots of good preaching in this land. The problem is on the living level. We have deceived ourselves into thinking, into a theology that says, I have heard a good sermon, I go to a good church, my pastor gives the word, he's a good Bible teacher, I've heard a good sermon, and therefore I'm spiritual. But according to the Bible, it doesn't work that way. It's, I've heard a good sermon, I've allowed it to change my life, it has touched my heart, I will never be the same, and therefore I am spiritual. That's a very different definition, isn't it? Our hearing is shallow. We hear the truth and go our way laughing on Sunday afternoon as if God did not speak to us. The music is shallow, empty words of emotions and feelings. The worship is shallow. It's full of emotion, but no commitment. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And go home and live just the way I always did. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I'll save that. Reading material is shallow. It must be easy reading or we won't read it. You just got to keep making it more simple and more easy and reader friendly and, you know, whatever happened to getting a hold of a good book that you had to chew on after you read a page and get down on your knees and say, God, what are you trying to say to me here? Oh, we don't need to do that anymore. It's got to be spoon-fed, easy reading, easy hearing. They even tell me now today that if you're just going to be a preacher and trust the Spirit of God to open up the hearts of the people, you're not going to make it in the ministry. You got to get into the multimedia ministry and you got to get into all these other things in order to help the people to understand. And if you don't do that, you're not going to have a church full of people. That's what they say today. All these things are shallow because our theology is shallow, brethren. Let us read our text this morning. We're going to start in Jude. Jude, verse 1 through 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who... them that are sanctified by God. Woo! Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called with a high calling to an upward calling to an eternity with that God who sanctified us. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified means set apart. Set apart by the living God. Jude is writing to those who have been set apart by the living God. This morning, brethren, that should be our testimony. We have been set apart by the living God and preserved in Jesus Christ. And that needs some definition, and we will give some of that a little later on this week. But that is that John chapter 15, abiding in the vine. That's how you're preserved in Jesus Christ this morning. It's very clear here that Jude is writing to a group of consecrated people. There's no games about them. There's no gray about them. It's very clear. Everything is black and white. And they are those who have been set apart by the living God. It seems to me that as we read here and I studied the book of Jude some, that it was like as if he was going to write and instruct them and rejoice over the truths of the common salvation. You know, we've been washed in the blood, praise God, you know, just to share with them in rejoicing about the common salvation. That word common meaning koinonia, our common salvation. But things happened that made him change the tenor of his letter. And then he all of a sudden said, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And we will look at this phrase, the faith. But I want you to notice that the word once in this scripture, that means once and for all. Once and for all, we should be earnestly contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's what Jude is saying. He had to change his words a bit because of some men who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I looked up this word, lasciviousness. It was such a clear definition of how things are today. Here's what I found as I studied this word. Excess. Unrestrained lawlessness. Living in luxury. Living after the flesh. There were those who were, quote, free in Christ to live a loose, undisciplined life. Well, what a definition of American Christianity. I am free in Christ to live a loose, undisciplined life. No, my brethren. I am free in Christ to live a disciplined, holy life. That's what I'm free in Christ for. Well, when we begin to see what the faith really is, we can also see why Jude was so concerned to write his little epistle. These guys have turned this thing completely around. And they've turned the grace of God, the empowering grace, the saving grace, the cleansing grace of God into a license to just go do what I want and live how I want and go where I want and say what I want and ha! Go to heaven when it's all done. Somebody needs to speak up about that. Because you are set apart, because you are partakers of the common salvation, because the evil has crept in, agonize for the faith. That's what the word contend means. Agonize for the faith, Jude says. There's a strong sense of permanency in these words, the faith. It is clear that these words have a clear definition in Jude's mind. He's not just throwing a word out here. Jude certainly knows what he is proclaiming. Just to give you his credentials a little bit here. He's the brother of Jesus. And the brother of James, the presiding elder at the church of Jerusalem after Peter started going out. He was with Jesus from the beginning. He walked with him throughout his ministry. He was in the upper room at Pentecost. And he was a leader in the early stages of the formation of the church. He knows what the faith is that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude knows. Now this word, the faith, let's consider that just a little bit here this morning. This is not an isolated statement that you will only find in the little book of Jude. It appears 25 times in the New Testament. 25 times. In fact, you'll find it 43 times, but some of the times it's not in the context of the faith, which we'll explain. It means what is believed, the contents of belief. It covers the whole body of truth which is trusted in by the believers in Jesus Christ. Consider a few verses just to enlighten your heart on this little phrase, the faith. Acts 6:7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That was Paul and Barnabas on their way home on their first missionary journey. Acts 16:5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I'm sorry, that's Acts 6. I'm sorry, 16, yeah, 16:5. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Listen, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men, and be strong. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And Galatians 1:23 and 24, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me, Paul giving his testimony. In all these places, the faith is used to describe that whole body of truth that the early Christians trusted in. The faith is not just believe in Jesus. The faith is more than that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 gives us some insight into this when Jesus gave his last words to his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He said these words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things. Jesus knew what he was saying when he said those words, and the apostles and whoever else was there on that beautiful day when Jesus ascended up into the clouds out of their sight, they also knew what he meant. When he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the faith. Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What? That's all those things that Jesus told them to teach all those people. Hallelujah. That's it. But let's look a little bit further into this little phrase, the faith. It has the word faith in it. I don't know if you got that yet. I'm sure you heard it, but I'm not sure if you got it yet. It has the word faith in it. This puts vibrant life into these two little words, brothers. Faith is one of the most powerful, energizing, activating words in the Bible. Amen? So the faith has the word faith in it. Now faith is the leaning of the entire person upon God in absolute trust in His power, His word, and His wisdom. Glory. There's no dead doctrinal statement in that. And I want to make that very clear as we begin here today. We're not talking about making a list of doctrines by the end of the week that we can put in our back pocket and go home with. Yeah, we're going to look at doctrines all week long. We're going to be looking into the Word of God. We're going to see what the heart of God is in all these things. But dear brethren, it's not a list of doctrines when we get done. It's the faith. It should be vitalized. It should be energized in our hearts and our lives. And that's the only way we will ever pass it on to anybody else. The faith. is vital. It's alive. It's captivating. The whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The faith has the reality of a living God right in the middle of it. And oh, brethren, that's the kind of faith that I want to pass on to somebody else. That's the kind of faith I want to pass on to my children. I don't want to give them a list of doctrines and say, listen here, boy, if you get all these things straight in your mind, you'll be okay. No, you won't. No, you won't. The faith, it's vital, it's alive, it's captivating. It captivates the whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's filled with the reality of a living God, or it's not the faith. So let me give you a definition, if I haven't already. But I'll just slow it down and give it to you. The faith is the whole energizing, activating body of truth that I lean upon with my entire person with absolute trust and confidence by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the faith. It is the whole energizing, activating body of truth that I lean upon with my entire person with absolute trust and confidence by the grace and power of the Holy Ghost in my life. That's the faith. I have no problem with doctrinal statements and creeds. Don't misunderstand me. We need them. But let them be filled with that element of energizing faith that brought them into being in the beginning. And just remember, in the Bible, it is not called a creed. It is called the faith. There can be a big difference between the two of those. Amen? It's called the faith in the Bible. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, after Jesus delivered a man of an unclean spirit, the people said, He didn't give them any teaching. They said after they saw, what new doctrine is this? Why, He didn't teach them any new doctrines. He lived one. And that's what we're talking about this week. I'm not here to give you a list of doctrines that you can go home with, that you can put in your back pocket, that you can pull it out and say, this and this and this and this. No. Jesus didn't show up on the scene and say, I've got to get all the new teachings out to the people now. No. He lived a new doctrine. And as He lived a new doctrine, He spoke a new doctrine to those people. And the two of those together affected a world. Brethren, that's how the world gets affected today also. It was so alive, this new doctrine, that it astonished the people. Consider a few more verses. Ephesians 4:13 and following. Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But instead of that, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the faith. Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And some of his last words to Timothy were these: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That whole body of truth and the revelation of it, I have leaned with my whole being with trust and confidence in God and His Word all the way to the end of my life. I have kept the faith, Paul said. But Paul also warned Timothy about the last days and how it will be in the last days. And he said these words in 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We are living in that day, brethren. But isn't it amazing? While multitudes depart from a solid, clear revelation of what the faith is, they're singing Jesus all the way down the road. Very interesting. May God in these last days reveal to us in the depth of our beings what the faith truly means. We must grasp it because nothing else will keep us in the face of the great trials which will surely come upon us before the end, brethren. We must grasp it also so that we can pass it on to our children. We have a responsibility to them. If we had any idea what dearth they may face in the next 30 or 40 years, we would get so excited, on fire about God and His Word. We would get so earnest about transmitting those beautiful truths into the hearts of our children if we had any idea what we're going to face in the next 40 years. But somehow I think we have listened to the songs of the serene, the singers singing everything's going to be beautiful all along the way. And here we are just floating along ourselves thinking everything's going to be beautiful. I'm telling you, we may be in for a shock sooner than we think. Oh, and I would to God that we would wake up early so we could be a blessing to somebody else who's going to be totally shocked. All right, so where will we draw our definition from? Let me just move on here. While we consider the whole of the Bible as profitable, as part of all the Scripture that Paul writes of, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And though it's true that that body of truth in the Old Testament, Jesus and the apostles drew from it, we have the New Testament, which is a refined body of truth that reveals a clear, unadulterated faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So we're going to be in the New Testament this week. By the way, let me remind you, the word faith is a New Testament word. You'll only find it twice in the whole of the Old Testament, but in the New, many, many times. So it is fitting that we use the New Testament to define the faith. We'll draw our definitions from four sources. Note these. Number one, the life of Jesus Christ. He is, don't ever doubt it, He is the express image of the Father. You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at the life of Jesus. You want to see how God the Father would respond? Just watch the life of Jesus. I mean, think about it, brethren. We have four books in the Bible. Just watching the life of Jesus and all the situations and circumstances that He got Himself into. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, brethren. And He is given to us as an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us. So we're going to draw the faith from the life of Jesus. We're also going to draw the faith from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Even as He said, and we already read, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So we want to look at the teachings of Jesus Christ to get our definition of the faith. Number three, we want to look at the example of the book of Acts. This book is Christ building His church through His disciples. It is an account of the apostles living out the body of truth that Jesus taught them. Amen? And it is part of the all scriptures mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy. And then lastly, we want to learn and draw our definition from the teachings of the apostles. From the teachings of the apostles in the epistles. These epistles, these are the letters written by various apostles to Gentile churches in most cases. They are writing to Gentiles to instruct them on how this Jesus life works itself out in a Gentile world. He's speaking to Gentiles who have never known the moral precepts of law, basically. I think that's good for us to remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." There is that common salvation. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." So therefore, we will draw our definition from these four sources. All right, having said all this, let's begin to draw a definition of the faith. I'm not sure how many points this sermon is going to have, but it'll last all week long. We'll see how many I can fit in a week. Number one, the faith is about Jesus Christ. The faith is about Jesus Christ. Now, at first, that might sound like old hat. But stay with me a while. And let's go deeper than that. Colossians 1, verse 17 through 19 says these words. He, Jesus Christ. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus, all fullness should dwell. Have you ever noticed? I hear somebody's phone ringing. I'm just going to beg you in Jesus' name, turn your phones off. Okay? We don't need our phones on. Come on. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many times His name is mentioned in the New Testament? How many times? No less than 1,300 times in the New Testament. I think God is trying to tell us something profound. Is it, maybe it's become so familiar that we just miss it. Just zing over it. 1,300 times in the New Testament, you will find either the name Jesus, or the name Jesus Christ, or the name Christ. 1,300 times. That name, which is above every name, is given to us 1,300 times in the New Testament. I think God is trying to tell us something. I think God knows man. I think God knows the nature of man. I think God knows what is in man. I think God knows what the nature of man is and what the tendency of man is. You know, to develop a system of beliefs and rules and all of those things and just go with that. So, 1,300 times he keeps bringing us back to the center of our faith. And that center is Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song. Sweetest name on mortal tongue. Sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus. Blessed Jesus. 1,300 times, that name which makes the devils flee, that name that avails before the very throne of God, that name that heals the sick and opens the eyes of the blind, that only name by which we can be saved, Jesus, blessed Jesus, appears 1,300 times. I think God is trying to keep us straight on our theology. What do you think? But it's not just a name, brethren. That name represents the person of Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough to have that name in our theology. Obviously, that doesn't work. Amen? 60 million of them all have that name in their theology. Obviously, that doesn't work. It's not enough to have that name in our theology. It's not a name. It's Jesus. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the center of true Christianity. Then may I also remind you that there are also another 1,000 times where He is referred to with personal pronouns all through the New Testament. I mean, it's very obvious. The New Testament is filled with Jesus Christ. God, open our eyes to see Him, to see who He is. He is the head of the church. He is the builder of the church. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is He who draws all men unto Himself when His name is lifted up and preached. We are justified and stand complete in Him. It is by the foolishness of preaching that souls are saved, and all of us were saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I could go down on a list 50 more long here this morning. But I like the way that A.B. Simpson said it, probably 100 years ago. He put it this way. Jesus Christ, Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Well said, A.B. Simpson. Now let me just admonish you a little bit here this morning. Some of you are reacting a bit to the preaching of Jesus Christ. I know it because I watch what kind of tapes go out from the tape ministry. I study it all the time. Coverings, hundreds of tapes. The home, thousands of tapes. Modesty, 1,000 tapes. And on I could go, and those things are not wrong. We'll say something about them before we get done, amen? But tapes on Jesus Christ, way down at the bottom of all the list of 1,000 tapes. Do you see what I'm saying? Somehow, the preaching of Jesus Christ, we just kind of turned it off. And I know why. I know why. You know? I know why. We are all sick of hearing about a Jesus Christ with no substance to Him. But listen, brethren, we dare not swing like that. It will not come out right. I plead with you, it will not come out right. All the beautiful things that we hold dear in our heart, they're beautiful and they're dear and they're right. But if we have turned off the preaching of the glorious One who makes all of those things a reality and a possibility in my heart, in my life, we are heading for the rocks. We can't do that. We can't overreact. Listen, lots of people have moral principles that they stand for, but because they are off on Jesus Christ, they are way off. And they fall under the category of a cult. Is that where you want to go? It takes about 20 years for that to happen. Is that where you want to go? Everybody believes in Jesus today, I know. And all these born-againers say they do. But somehow it doesn't change the way they live, does it? But God help us not to overreact because of the mistakes that have been made, because of the difficult situations that we've been in, because many of us have sat and groaned in a church where they were always talking about Jesus, but nothing ever really got worked out very much in the life. God, help us not to overreact. I remember 23 years ago when I was in my seminary on the backside of the desert in my basement. That makes a good seminary, by the way. I came upon a book by T. Austin Sparks called The Centrality of Jesus Christ. Now, I was coming from a Baptist setting. But the Baptists, you know, they have their ducks in a row too, just like we have our ducks in a row. And I went to a Baptist Bible school, and so I had all my ducks in a row. It's short hair, it's soul winning, you know, and I had all my ducks in a row. I learned well in my Bible school there. But I sat down and started reading this book about the centrality of Jesus Christ, the beautiful person of Jesus Christ, and how that all truth flows out of Him, and all reality flows out of Him, and all of Christianity is because of Him. And I began to read this book. And see, all those things, they're important. I'm not discounting them. But they should never usurp the place of Christ. I've never been the same since I read that book. Never been the same. Christ was written on the fleshly tables of my heart as I groaned my way through that book and realized that my focus was in the wrong place. Good things. Amen. It's right to be a soul winner. It's right to be modest. All those things are right. But my focus was on them instead of on Him. And that doesn't come out right in the long run. It doesn't come out right in the long run in my own personal life. It won't come out right in the lives of my family. And it won't come out right in our churches, dear brethren. Christ is the center of our Christian faith. In a sense, in a general sense, but yet in the most profound sense, we could say, Christ is the faith! Amen. I've never been the same. It changed my preaching. It changed how I read the Bible and how I interpret the Bible. It changed how I looked at other believers, you know. I mean, I was really funny up here. You know, I just thought, us Baptists, we're it. You got it. Amen. For all you other guys out there, we're glad you got some of the truth, but praise God, we've got it. You ever sense that? You ever felt that way yourself? May God deliver us from that attitude, brethren. When we get to that place where we start thinking those kind of thoughts with attitudes like that, we're on the way down. God just may as well call on somebody else to reflect the glory of His majesty and His holiness upon this earth, because we are on our way down. But that's the way it was. And so I looked at God's people, you know, and I, yeah, well, but they're not Baptists. And these. But when I saw Christ, it changed me. It changed me. We need to see Jesus. You know, He's in the New Testament. Have you ever seen Him in there? Have you ever come with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord? And thereby, have you been changed into the same image from glory to glory? Jesus is in the New Testament. Jesus is all over in the New Testament. He is the New Testament. It's Jesus. When we attempt to give a definition of the faith, we must start with the foundation, not the building. We must start with the vine, not the branches or the fruit. But the vine. God deliver us from such nonsense as building our whole doctrine, our whole body of truth or faith on the fruit instead of the root. Amen? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the overflowing fountain of life that breathes life into everything that we believe. Amen. Do you believe that? Do you see it this morning? He is the overflowing fountain of life that breathes life and strength and vitality and zeal into everything we believe. Every revival in the histories of the church brought Jesus Christ right back to His center place. Everyone. You study it. Every time. Every time. The supremacy and the centrality of Jesus Christ just came right back to centerfold. There He is. Do you see Him this morning? There He is. You know, He is the faith. There are many things that flow out from Him. But let's never forget, they flow out from Him. See? Remember the historical count in the book of Acts? Everything was Jesus Christ. Everything. He personally was the all in all. He was the topic of every conversation. He was the person in every sermon. Oh, brethren. Let's keep Him in His rightful place. Number two, the faith begins with a clear salvation experience. Hear the words of the Scriptures this morning. Passed from death unto life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, vital, full of life. All things are become new, brethren. Hear these words from Scripture, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That sounds like a mighty change to me. What do you think? Once I was blind, but now I see. Amen. That's it. You say, oh, that was the blind man who received his physical sight. Let me tell you something. That's this blind man also. Once I was blind, but now I see. And you who were dead hath He quickened. Hallelujah. Whatever happened to transformation salvation? When I got born again, God absolutely changed my life. And everyone else knew it. You didn't have to wait a year to see how much I grew before you could find out that something happened to me. They knew something happened to me the next morning. That's transformation salvation, brethren. They knew something happened to me the next morning. That guy who didn't believe the Bible is now carrying a big black one around everywhere he goes. He's got his nose in it every chance he gets. Something happened to him. I know he still has long hair, but there's something happened to Denny. Yeah, something happened to Denny. Jesus happened to Denny 30 years ago. Even though everything didn't change in my life and I didn't cut my long hair for 2 months, all my friends were saying, "What happened to Denny? He's got religion. Give him a little time. He'll get over it." Yeah, well, the time's still going by. Glory! 30 years! Bless God! And I'm still as excited today as I was 30 years ago when I realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to all the needs of all humanity and all the needs in my heart and life. Whatever happened to transformation, salvation, brethren? True salvation is God and man meeting through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he was changed in one day. And everybody knew it the next day. Amen? I mean, what? This guy who was destroying the faith is now preaching the faith boldly 3 days after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Oh, I think he got born again. What do you think? Well, give him a year and maybe we'll see if he did. See? See what I'm talking about? Some years ago, and I can't remember exactly, but it's maybe 5 or 6. I was at a revival conference. About 300 preachers were there and some other men and a few ladies. And it was a conference and there were lots of preachers there. Some friends of mine, Lou and Ralph Satara, kind of got the thing together. And I was there. And one afternoon, they had a panel discussion at this conference. There were 5 old men there. And they decided, let's get some wisdom from these 5 old men. These men were all in their mid-80s. They had all been preaching for 50 years. These were, quote, famous men, you know, Wesley Duell and Stephen Olford and Bill McLeod and the former president of Ashbury University. These were men who had preached in all the churches all over evangelicalism for 50 years. If anybody knows, they know. And we're sitting there and everybody's throwing questions at him. You can just imagine, you know, all these old men sitting up there. And somebody had enough courage to throw the question at one of the old men. They said, "Brother, you've been preaching for 50 years in all these churches here in America. In your estimation, how many of the people in these churches today are truly born again?" And I mean, when that question was given, everybody sat up on the edge of their seat, you know. I want to see what they're going to say. And I sat up on the edge of my seat, too. And the first old man said, I mean, unashamedly, with a sad look on his face, 5%. And that's what everybody did. Oh! And the old man, looked over at the other 4 old men and they all went. The faith begins with a clear salvation experience, a transformation salvation. Dear brethren, it is.
is so watered down today, it doesn't do anything. Salvation is a new heart. It is the circumcision of the heart. It is a death followed by a resurrected new life. That's what salvation is. Ezekiel said, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Hallelujah! Have you gotten a new heart yet, my friend? A new heart! Like the one man said, "You mean I can get a new heart?" Yes, you can get a new heart. That's what it's all about. You can get a new heart. One seeking soul who was very religious said it this way, "I know all the doctrines. I can teach the Sunday school class. I do all the things the church asks me to do. But I have nothing on the inside, Brother Denny. I have nothing on the inside. I am dry, and life is dry, and devotions are dry." And then he said these words, "Sometimes I wonder if I'm even born again." Good question, young man, good question. There's nothing on the inside. Dear brethren, that's what salvation is. God inside of me. I have nothing on the inside. Life is dry. Devotions are dry. I know all the right things to do. But I have nothing on the inside. Maybe that's where you are today. I wondered too if he'd been born again. I was thinking all that while he was telling me about his experience. I was thinking, if he doesn't say it, I'm going to ask him. Are you sure you've been born again? Many have had a shallow conversion. Maybe you question your own, you know. Maybe you're part of that 95%, you know, and you're wading your way through and trying to find your way into some reality. Paul said it very well. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's okay to do that, brothers. That's all right to sit here and do that. I know a few men who came here for that very reason. They came with a prayer. "Lord, I don't know if I'm born again. Will you show me if I'm born again this week?" That's a good prayer to pray, especially if you got a little question mark over your life and you're thinking, is this all there is? No! That's not all there is. He's a glorious Savior. You may have prayed a quick prayer at an altar sometime. You may have stood at the end of a message and said, "I want to be a Christian." Then they took you to an instruction class. Then baptism, but nothing after that. Is this all there is? Or maybe you're one of those that prayed a prayer as a small child, 5, 6 years old. You were afraid. You didn't want to go to hell. So you prayed this prayer, "Lord Jesus, save me." And everybody rejoiced and patted you on the back. But alas, nothing on the inside. Are you part of the 95%? And think about that 95% for a minute. Think about it. Now we're talking millions of people. They claim to be Christians. They know much about Christianity. But they are eking out a life that they cannot live. They absolutely can't live it without a new heart. And there they are, going to church. They hear the sermons. Try to straighten up a little bit. Pull myself up by my bootstraps one more time, you know. Got to get this devotion thing right, you know. And force this and force that and all the time. No new heart. What a miserable Christian life that could be. So how do you get a new heart? Number one, you must see your need. You must see your need. And this week is a good time to do that. You must see your need. I am undone. Oh, my sins. And my wicked heart that produced those sins. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Have you ever cried that? Or maybe you just said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? I'll tell you who. Jesus! Not just His name. Not some doctrine. Jesus. Number two. You must repent of your sins. Your evil heart that produced them. Both. Turn from your wicked ways, Isaiah 55 says, and the Lord will pardon you. Repentance is a 180 degree turn. Confess your sins to God and repent of them. And may I recommend to you, not a general little prayer, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Would you save me? No, don't do that. Get down on your knees and do business with God over your wicked heart and the life that you lived. Confess them to God. Number three, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. He is my justification before God. Call upon the Lord to wash you in His precious blood and save your soul and give you a new heart. And lastly, you must yield your life to God, everything. Go down through the major areas of your life, and it's different for each one of us. Go down through those major areas of your life and just give them to God. Lord, my future, my wife, my children, my dreams, my goals, my money, just give them all to Him. Surrender it all. Forsake it all. Present your body a living sacrifice. If you'll follow those four simple points, I guarantee you, God will change your life. That's part of the faith. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. Precious, precious Jesus. Lord, we just trust you to open our eyes. We trust you to speak to those. Lord, speak to all of us, Lord, who need to hear. We trust you for this. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.